Are the Ten Commandments an archaic set of rules that no longer applies to us, or a standard created by God that would endure for all of human history? In our new series, Walk the Line, we're going to unpack each commandment and how walking the line that God gave to Moses thousands of years ago can lead us to a better life today. And now, here's today's message.
So we are in week 9 of the Ten Commandments series, and I've heard good things from people about this series, which is nice. It's encouraging. You know, we work hard on the messages and on the series, and we pray about what we should preach about, and some people have said this has been kind of a refreshing look at the Ten Commandments, and I appreciate that. If last night and the first service this morning are any indication, the message today is going to be a little bit hard for some of us to hear, but that's okay. It's an important word from God. It has to do with lying. The message today is do not lie. And the scripture is a very short one from Exodus 20, where we've been reading the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 16 says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." So that's what we're going to talk about today. The main point I want to bring to you in the challenge is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be reliable truth tellers. That's an important function of ours as the church, as to be reliable truth tellers. I was looking at an online poll. Twitter apparently does an online poll each year where they ask people, what are you giving up for Lent? If you follow the church calendar, we are in the season of Lent. It began last Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, and up until 40 days to the up to Easter Sunday is called Lent. It's the time we remember what Jesus has done for us and the sacrifice he made for us on the cross, and then we celebrate his resurrection on Easter Sunday. So if you're thinking about time, that's less than 40 days away. We'll be at Easter. But they do this online poll, and I discovered that on their poll that number 76 in the list of things people are giving up for Lent was lying. And I thought, I was kind of torn. You know, on the one hand, I thought, well, that's great. You know, I'm so glad that people are going to give up lying for Lent. And then I thought, well, how sad that people have to give up lying for Lent. And then I thought, well, I hope they'll just continue after Lent. You know, I hope they don't say, good, I'm glad Lent's over, I can go back to lying. You know, hopefully they'll just keep going with honesty, right? That would be wonderful. But and if you're curious, that fell right after dessert, okay, people giving up dessert for Lent, and right before caffeine, which I am not giving up for Lent. I'm going to be quite honest with you, I like my coffee. We live in what a lot of people are calling a post-truth society. Oxford Dictionary comes out with a word of the year each year, and last year for 2016, their word of the year was post-truth. Now, let me explain, that doesn't mean that they're saying by that there isn't any truth anymore, although there are people who want to make that argument that there is no such thing as truth. They're not saying that's what post-truth means. What they're saying is that we live in a society that doesn't care as much about the truth as we care about how we feel. So whatever's true or not true is not as important or as significant as what I feel or want to believe to be true. And that's what they mean by post-truth, that post-truth is just not as important to us as a society any longer. You can consider for yourself whether or not you think that is true. I will tell you that it's not a new concept. Charles Colson, who's passed on, who became a Christian after Watergate while in prison and then did a lot of writing, a lot of good work for the kingdom. Back in 2002, in a Christianity Today article, he talked about this very concept about living in a post-truth society. The subheading of the article was, "The Recent Trend of Lying is No Accident." And so he was kind of looking at this as a society and recognizing this is a logical outcome of where we are going as a society, the idea that lying is more prevalent and that truth is less relative to people. One of the things that he noted in his article was a Notre Dame coach who had been hired to coach the Notre Dame University football team, a very prestigious position. This coach held the position for less than a week because right after he was hired, His resume got into the hands of reporters who then did some fact-checking and discovered that he had lied on his resume, that he had claimed things that weren't true, accomplishments he hadn't really accomplished, places he'd coached that he hadn't really coached. Once they discovered his lies, then he was forced into a place where he had to resign from that position as head football coach, all within a week. Now, the interesting thing about that is that some people commenting about that situation were making the argument that he shouldn't have to lose his job over his lies on his resume. After all, their argument was, after all, he's a good coach. He's a winning coach, and he'll help the university to win. So who cares that he lied on his resume? That's really not important. It's not relevant. What's important is that he can help us win. So that's kind of a reflection of this idea that we live in a post-truth society. It's this notion that the truth is not as important as what I want or what works for me, okay? And so that's kind of what we're looking at. Now, when we talk about lies, you know, a number of us may have already committed a lie of sorts this morning. When you met somebody and they asked, how are you? And even though you'd had the most miserable morning you could have possibly had, you said to them, I am fine, right? We all know it, right? I am fine. And so I just wanted to say up front, I don't think that's what God is talking about when we look at this commandment, although there's an element there where we can be deceitful towards people. But I've come to believe that phrase, I'm fine, since we all know it so well, you know exactly where I was going, has come to be kind of a shorthand social construct for, I don't really want to tell you how I am this morning, so thank you for asking, but let's move on to another conversation. Okay. Okay, and it can mean all kinds of things, but the fact is that it's easy for us to slip into places where we are being deceitful and dishonest, and sometimes it's in the simplest ways that really don't matter, right? Like I will tell you, I will confess this right up front. You know, sometimes I am tempted to be less than honest. Like for example, yesterday. Okay, Deb and I had an appointment with somebody, and we left to get to the appointment. And this is true. We got behind somebody who was driving very slow for a period of, you know, a couple of miles, slower than we thought was necessary. But you know, that was their choice. Anyway, I knew that we were going to be a few minutes late for the appointment. Now, I was tempted for a moment to explain, because I like to look responsible. And I like to appear, you know, on top, you know, and that kind of thing. And so being late, you know, even though I'm often late for things, I don't like it. And so there's a temptation to say, well, you know, we would have been on time, but we got behind this really slow driver. And that wouldn't have been true. The truth was, we didn't leave early enough to get there on time. That would have been true. Right now, as it turned out, we were a few minutes late, about 5-6 minutes late. Didn't have to say anything. The person didn't, you know, indicate that they were annoyed or anything like that. So it never came up. But I'm just telling you that it's real easy for me to be tempted in those ways. And I'm guessing that it's easy for you to be tempted in some of those ways too. You know, somebody says, I haven't heard from you. Oh gosh, I did try to call you, you know, but apparently, you know, I had the wrong number. And so, you know, give me the number again. And the reality is maybe I never really tried to call, I forgot. You know, maybe in the church, one of the ways that we do this, and again, probably not intentionally, is people say, you know, pray for me on this thing. We say, I will pray for you. And then, you know, we see them a week later, we haven't prayed, so we see them across the lobby, and we say, oh gosh, I forgot to pray for them, I got to pray really quick, okay, I prayed. And then we see them say, yes, I've been praying for you, and I'm so glad to see you. You know, and I don't, you know, I'm not excusing that, that's not really excusable, but it's a reality that we struggle with the truth, don't we? We struggle. There's this part of us that really, you know, sometimes has difficulty with that. So we have all kinds of words for it. We talk about white lies, you know, lies that are not so bad as other kinds of lies. We talk about misplacing the truth, about fibbing, offering alternative facts, living a lie. That's a more serious thing, I think. Stretching the truth, bending the truth, spinning a yarn, telling a tale, throwing donuts in someone's eyes. I bet you never heard that one, right? That's actually from Croatia, I discovered. That's an idiom from Croatia, and it means lying, okay? And I don't know exactly how they came up with it, but, you know, I guess it's the idea of putting something sweet and sugary in someone, you know, in front of someone so that they don't see the truth. You know, they're kind of maybe glazed over by what they have I just thought of that. That was pretty good. Okay. You know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'd have to raise mine. How many of us lied to our parents when we were young? You know? I told you don't have to raise your hands. Did you have to? Okay. You know, we lie to our parents. We lie to our spouses, you know. I meant to be home. I was going to be home, you know, on time. And then, you know, this thing happened and no, it didn't really. Okay. But, you know, we may lie to our children. We lie to judges, police officers, teachers, friends. We lie to ourselves. So it's no accident that in the top 10 of the things that God needed to say to a community of people that he was forming to be his own people, to represent him in the world, to be holy people, that one of the things he needed to say to them is, don't tell untruths about your neighbor. Don't lie about your neighbor. Don't do that. And then, by extension, don't tell untruths. Don't lie at all. There was a study done in the early 90s, and they wrote a book as a result. It was called The Day America Told the Truth, and in that study, they said 91% of us admit to lying with some regularity, and we don't think enough of it. You know that only George Washington never told a lie when he chopped down that cherry tree, and he was asked, and he said, I cannot tell a lie. You know that, right? Except you know that story is a lie. It never really happened, okay? So, you know, even George Washington probably, I'm guessing, told some lies. What is this commandment about? Specifically, the commandment says not to make a false accusation against a neighbor. So specifically, it is about saying something, accusing somebody of something that we know not to be true. Okay? And in a society where some of those things you could be accused of, the penalty for the crime was the death penalty, it was real important not to make false accusations against somebody. As I said, the Bible expands this, though, to include all kinds of lying or deceiving. Leviticus 19 is a chapter that talks about the various commandments in different order, but it expands this one to include lying and deceiving people. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 ranks lying up with sexual immorality as an offense against God. So it's something that God does take seriously. Why do we lie? Let's talk about that for a minute. There's a lot of reasons, but let me just give you three. One of the reasons we lie is because of fear, right? We're afraid. We're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid of what will happen, you know, if we're caught in the truth. Okay? And so Peter, we're all familiar with Peter, I would guess. Peter denied Jesus three times. We say he denied Jesus. He really lied about knowing Jesus, is what he did. When Jesus was arrested, and Peter was asked, do you know him? Weren't you with him? And three times he has the opportunity to admit the truth, and he doesn't. Three times he says, nope, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I have no clue here. And so he is lying. Why? To protect himself, because he's afraid. He's afraid that he'll be arrested too, and that he'll be taken away and he'll be punished just as Jesus was being. We might lie out of spite and anger. We might lie to somebody to get back at them, to hurt them because they've hurt us. The story of Joseph comes to mind in Genesis 39. Joseph was a man of great integrity and great honesty, and he could be trusted. He was a servant in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar trusted in him with everything because he had such integrity. And yet Potiphar's wife wanted to seduce Joseph. Joseph, being a man of integrity, would not allow it to happen. And then she got mad and angry with him, and out of spite, I think, she accused him of trying to attack her, and he was arrested and put in prison for 3 years. Why? Because she was a spiteful woman who wanted to hurt him because she had felt hurt by him. So sometimes our lying is of that order. Sometimes our lying, and maybe the more common forms of our lying, is to protect our pride or our ego. There's a very serious story in the New Testament in Acts chapter 5 about a couple, husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. And God is forming a new church, a new people here, just like he formed a people with these Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, he is forming a new church under Christ. And people are bringing things to the church. They're bringing their money, they're selling property and giving it to the church in order to help the church begin and get started. And Ananias is a man who has some property. He sells it, and apparently he misleads the disciples when he comes with the money. He makes it sound like he's giving them everything that he got from the sale of the property, which wasn't true. He was only giving them a portion of what he had gotten from the sale of the property. Now, he could have done whatever he wanted. The point is that he didn't tell the truth about it, and when he tries to deceive them into thinking he's giving them everything that he had gotten, all the proceeds, Peter challenges him and says, "Why are you lying to us and to the Holy Spirit? Why are you lying to God?" And Ananias is stricken, it says, and falls dead at that point. Short while later, a few hours later, his wife comes in, and not knowing what's happened to him, she tries to push the same lie, and then she dies. And we look and we read that story, and we think, "What? That seems so drastic. You know, how could God bring about the death of this couple just for lying about what they were giving to the church?" Well, remember, God is forming a people here, and I think one of the things he's saying in that scenario, in that situation, is truthfulness matters. It matters in the church, it matters in society. We should not lie to God. That's the commandment here, and I think that's the witness of that story in Acts chapter 5. We have an enemy. Why do we lie? Because we have an enemy. We have somebody spiritually who is, Jesus calls him in John 8:44, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. And Jesus says that lying is his native language. It's how he normally speaks, Satan. And so Satan is a breeder of lies and a sower of lies. And Satan encourages and tempts us to lie and to be untruthful. Why? Because of the problems and the discord that results. Why is God so concerned about lying? Well, let me give you three reasons. First, dishonesty makes it impossible to sustain a real relationship. You know, I was reading about a couple, and a Christian couple, and they were talking about this problem of, you know, being totally honest with each other, and she was writing, and she said, "We have agreed that if we ever tell each other an untruth, that within 3 days we'll make it right." And I thought, well, you know, on the one hand, that seems like, wow, you know, so you're planning that you will be telling untruths. But no, I think the reality is they're just saying, look, we know, you know, we may tell an untruth about why we didn't get home on time, you know, or whatever, and, you know, where we spent the money or whatever it might be. And we have agreed that we are going to make it right. We're going to make the truth known within 3 days. That's one of the ways we're going to protect our relationship. Why? Because lying destroys relationships. If we find out that someone we're close to or connected to is perpetually lying to us, repeatedly lies to us, it breaks the bond of relationship. Donald Miller wrote an article about an experience that he had with some friends who he discovered had lied to him about various things. And this is what he says: "The only thing more important than love in a relationship is trust. Trust is the soil love grows in." So we might say, what's the most important thing in a relationship? Love. He says, no, you can't have love unless you have trust. If there is no trust, there will be no love. Trust is required in order for love to grow. And I think he's right. When we are dishonest in relationships, it causes doubts in the relationship, questions. You know, we end up either drifting further and further apart from each other, insulating ourselves because we want to be protected against the lies we may be told, or we might go the other direction and become like private investigators in the relationship, trying to find out whether or not everything that I'm being told is true or a lie. And either way, the relationship is wrecked. Proverbs 26:28, God says this: "A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Flattery can be another form of lying, where we say things. It's been described this way: flattery is saying something to someone's face that you would never say behind their back. So saying something to someone that sounds really good and positive and uplifting, but then going to someone else and saying the exact opposite, and the exact opposite being more of what you really mean. That's flattery, and we have to be careful with flattery. The Bible says that can be a form of lying. The second thing that results from lying: dishonesty erodes our ability to have a just society. I used to have to testify from time to time, not very often, just a few times though, in family court when I worked in mental health. And I gained great respect for the judges and the attorneys in family court situations because their whole job is trying to ferret out what is the truth that I'm being told and when am I being lied to and what's the reality. And it's a very hard job. Gary Black said this in a book about heaven, where he talks about heaven being a place where we will be completely honest with each other. We won't be hiding anymore. We won't be untruthful. And he said this, lying is now a spectator sport. And I thought that was a very appropriate line. You know, we watch the news, and those of us who do, and we listen to politicians, and we try to figure out, are they telling us the truth or are they lying? What part is true, what part is not? One journalist said, we just take it for granted that all politicians lie, which is kind of a sad statement. Of course, we think all journalists lie, too, so we don't know if that's a true statement or not, right? But we do. We have this kind of attitude in our society where we don't trust what people say. Just because they say it on the news anymore, we don't necessarily believe that that's true. And so catching people in their lies is almost, as Gary Black says, a spectator sport. When we cannot trust people to tell the truth, then our whole system of justice begins to break down. God knew this, and so in Deuteronomy 19, he says something kind of interesting about this. He said, the judges must make a thorough investigation when somebody brings an accusation against someone. And if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. So if somebody makes an accusation and then they discover that they were lying, it was a false accusation, they're to get the punishment that would have come to the person they accused. That's how seriously God takes this issue of us being truthful and not making false accusations against people. Dishonesty erodes our system of justice. And then thirdly, dishonesty wrecks our witness for God. You know, this is the charge of hypocrisy that people level against the church and against Christians, that we say one thing and we live a different way. We say one thing, but it's not really true. It doesn't really reflect who we are. And sometimes that charge is true, and we need to be careful that not be true of us, that we not be people who say one thing and live a different way. We need to be congruent in the things that we say and the ways that we live, and we need to be truth-telling in that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about how we live as Christians. He says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So what Paul is saying is that you know, we should be people who are so honest that even people who disagree with us cannot attack our credibility. They know that we are telling the truth. They know that we believe this, we're living this, and we're consistent and congruent in that. Proverbs 12:22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. So what if we have gotten caught up in a pattern of dishonesty? How can we begin to turn that around? Well, there's a prayer in Psalm 139 that I want to draw your attention to. It's Psalm 139, and it's verses 23 and 24. It's not going to come up, so if you want to know what it is, you're going to have to write it down. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And it's a prayer that we should pray thoughtfully, because this is what it says. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's an invitation. It's a prayer of invitation saying to God, God, I want you to put the searchlight on my soul, on my life. I want you to look inside my heart. And if you see anything in there that is offensive to you, anything in there that does not belong, make it known to me and lead me away from that. It's a serious and thoughtful prayer, but it's a prayer that sets us on the right path to being truth tellers. God, I don't want to be dishonest before you. And I may not even know when I'm being dishonest. At this point, I may not even recognize it. So you search me, and you make me aware, and then you lead me from there. Where do we get the freedom to tell the truth? This is the last thing I want to talk about. Where do we get the freedom to tell the truth? And I believe, and you won't be surprised, I hope, I believe it's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that through relationship with Jesus Christ, we find the freedom to be truth tellers. Why? Well, let's go back to the reasons we lie. If we lie out of fear, Jesus Christ comes into our lives to take the fear away. He comes into our lives to give us security, to know that our place with God is secure, to know that we are valued by God, that we have worth before God, that we don't have to be afraid, that we can even be open enough to admit when we screwed up, to say, I blew it. You know, I told you I was going to be there at 10, and I just didn't leave the house in time to get there at 10. I'm sorry. That's truth. It's a little thing, right? But it's part of being a truth-telling person. And I believe that comes from recognizing, you know, I don't want you to think badly of me, but, you know, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm going to screw up, and I know that Jesus loves me anyway, and I know that God is working on me, and he's changing me day by day. And that gives me the freedom to tell you the truth. If we lie because we are spiteful and angry with people, and it's our way of getting back at somebody, Jesus Christ comes into our hearts and teaches us about grace and teaches us about forgiveness and gives us the power to release those people and say, I don't want to hurt you anymore. I don't want to hurt you with my words. I don't want to hurt you with lies. I want to forgive you. If we lie because we need to feed our egos, Jesus comes in and he doesn't say, you're the best thing on earth. He says, listen, you're not so great. Okay? You're flawed. You're flawed people. You're people with sin. Okay? And you do these things because you're flawed people. But Jesus says, I love you anyway. And I forgive you for your flaws. I forgive you for your sins. And I will make you righteous and whole. And so I can stand before you and say, I'm a flawed individual. I got problems. There was a time when I was young and my friend Mary Beth, and we were sitting on the steps of her house, and I was so good at living a lie that she looked at me. My life was a wreck. My life was a mess. Inside, I was in turmoil. She looked at me, and she said, you know, you seem to have it all together all the time. And part of me wanted to say, oh, you are so wrong. You have no idea. And part of me just wanted to say, I'm glad you think so, and I just want to keep that thought before you. I was living a lie. Jesus Christ says, you're messed up, but I forgive you, and I love you, and I'll make you whole. Just admit that you got problems, that you're a sinful person, that you need my help. We don't have to lie to boost our egos. We can just accept who we are in relationship with Christ. As you become a truth-telling person, you may find that not everybody appreciates that, okay? I mean, we are responsible to tell our truth with love and gentleness and respect, but even so, there may be people who ignore the truth that we have to say or people who attack us for the truth that we share. We leave that to God to sort that out with them. Our call is to be truth tellers. And so the takeaway is simply that. How can you begin to live a more truthful life?
Thank you for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For other great resources, explore our website at northgatefmc.com and come back next week for another great message. Have a wonderful week.